How great is our God? And tonight we're going to look a bit at His greatness and His greatness available to us in certain small areas of His Word, but in a very major aspect of our life. So it's going to be an exciting teaching tonight. So we're going to talk tonight about Romans 8. We're in a series, two-part series, from Romans 5 through 8. In part 1, 2 weeks ago, we covered Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 7. Tonight, we're going to do Romans chapter 8. This is from today's paper, okay? And it's talking about hospitals, and emergency rooms, and wellness programs. And some of these things I found interesting. The United States spends annually on health, medical, $3 trillion. That's $3,000 billion a year spent on medical. It says it's not uncommon for people to be on 6 different medications or prescriptions, which have to be taken at specific times. So it takes a lot of care and attention and monitoring to make sure they take the medications at the right time. They don't mention this article that about 350,000 people every year, 350,000 every year, that's about 1,000 a day, right? So about 1,000 people a day die in hospitals because of drug interactions, because of mistakes made in the hospitals, and or because of infections picked up in the hospitals. Okay, Pastor Matthew is saying he just read an article 3 weeks ago, because my numbers are kind of old. The actual number is now 435,000 a year. Hospitals are very dangerous places to go to. Okay, so thank God we don't have to do that. We're learning how not to do that. A recent study of emergency rooms in California and 5 other states says that they were, in California and 5 other states, found that there were 53 million emergency room visits over a 5-year period. 53 million in 5 states over a 5-year period. Now, of that 53 million, 20% returned to the hospital within 1 month of being released for the same challenge. 1 in 5 come back within a month for the same challenge. The, Anthem Blue Cross, they were hacked recently, and they got the information for 80 million policyholders. UCLA Health Sciences were also hacked. They lost 4.5 million records. Records on 4.5 billion people. Anyway, I thought those are all good reasons why we should pay a lot of attention to Romans chapter 8. Amen? So if you open your book to, you guessed it, Romans chapter 3. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. So Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read to you starting in 20, Romans chapter 3, 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justified means living just as if you never sinned. So by the law, we can never arrive at the place where we live just as if we never sinned. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I'm going to read the next 4 verses, but I'm going to leave out some of the phrases. Okay? I'm going to read the essence, the gist of what the next 4 verses are saying, leaving out the rabbit trails that are there because of the additional phrases. That's not to say those phrases are not important. They are very important. They just don't contribute to the point I'm trying to make. Okay, so you can read the rest of it on your own. So starting verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law. It just says, by the law we can't become righteous. We cannot live justified. It's not saying the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of God without the law. Those 2 sentences go together very well. You cannot be justified by the law. But without the law, you can be justified, which means you're righteous. So the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 22, unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of God without the law comes upon, is manifested to, shows up in all and of all that believe. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Because of his grace, we can live as if we never sinned. Meaning we can live as the righteousness of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Because of grace, we can live not by the law, but by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, live justified as the righteousness of God. Okay? So, in Christ Jesus, we can live as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? I want to make one point here before I go on. We skip verse 23. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So 22 says that the righteousness is unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference to people, whether Jew or Gentile, there's no difference, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now, being justified, now being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which is also said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, being justified by grace through his redemption, we have been restored to the glory of God. In other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not what those four verses are about. Those four verses are about the fact that the righteousness of God has restored us to what we had before. By grace, through the redemption in Christ Jesus, we have been restored to what we had before. Well, what we had before was the glory of God. It says you've fallen short of the glory, but now you're righteous, which means now that has been done away with. Let's put it another way. God made Adam, and there was no sin. And Adam walked in the glory of God. He was covered by the glory. He had authority and dominion over everything on earth. He had the Garden of Eden. He walked with God every day. He didn't need clothes because he was covered by the glory. Nothing could harm him. But then he sinned. And because he sinned, he fell short of the glory of God, as did every other person. But now, because of grace through Christ Jesus, we have been restored to that glory, which is why Jesus said, I am the acceptable year of the Lord. He is the year of Jubilee. He came to bring us into Jubilee, which is restoration to what we had before. So, Jesus came to restore us back to the glory that God had given to Adam. And that's all under the old covenant, all paid for by the body of Jesus. But then came the blood. And in communion it says, but now by this blood we have a new and better covenant. And the new and better covenant is, it did away with the challenges that Adam had. Adam could only sin once. Once he sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. Once we sin, we confess our sins. That's one reason. Another reason is, Adam had authority over all the things that moved upon the earth. But we have authority now in three worlds. In the heavens, on the earth, and in the underworld. We have authority in three kingdoms. We're also seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. With everything under our authority. We've been restored back to that place of walking in God's glory. Which is what God wants, because God says, pray that my will be done on earth today as it is in heaven. In heaven, everybody is walking in God's glory. And that's what God wants here in earth. So if that's a true story, which it is because it's in the Bible, then we should be walking in glory. If we look at Colossians 1:27, in fact, why don't we just turn there? Colossians 1:27. Let's start in verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. Mystery which has been hid from ages and generations. But now is made manifest, made clear, made obvious to the saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. Which mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is God's glory in us. And with Christ in us, as we stand in faith, we can release that glory out, change ourselves and to change our world. Now, given that we have been restored to the glory of God, given that Christ in us is the glory of God, we should have some very wonderful miracles happening. And so before I go into chapter 8 of the book of Romans, let me just flash some miracles past you really fast. Just about the time when World War II was beginning, there was an orphanage in Egypt with a lot of orphans. And the lady running it was a woman of faith. And she met this admiral, a captain, I don't recall, and he was touched by her faith. And he wanted to help her, because the big question was, how is she going to feed all these orphans during the war, because food is scarce? So time goes on, and he captures some German ships. One of them was a supply ship full of food. And it sent the entire supply ship, all the food, to this orphanage. And they had an abundance of food throughout the entire war. A whole ship full of food for these orphans. In the journals of Omar Khayyam, tells a story about a one-eyed shoemaker. And this Muslim leader in that area, they would periodically terrorize the Christians. So he got this Christian family, and he took their Bible, and he opens it at random and put his finger on Mark 11:23, and he says, oh, so you think you can move a mountain with your prayer? And the man said, yes, I can. He said, well, I'll tell you what. If you don't move that mountain with your prayer, I'm going to kill you and your family and take everything you own. You got 3 days to move it. So the man prayed and nothing happened. So he felt led to go to this one-eyed shoemaker. The one-eyed shoemaker came and all these people were lined up. And he prayed and the mountain started to rock and roll. Okay? And the lives of these people were spared. And the question is, why did this man's prayer avail when the others wasn't? And the answer is in the one eye. This man was so devoted to the word of God, took it so literally, that one day this lady came to him for fitting for shoes. And as he was fitting her shoe, her dress or whatever she was wearing kind of fell aside. And he saw like in the upper parts of her leg. And he was so horrified, he went into the next room and took an awl and put out his eye. That's the degree to which he had confidence and faith in the word of God. So he moved the mountain. Pastor Peter, here in LA, prayed to move a mountain, that it would go into the desert, move from his property into the desert. And eventually, man came to him, company came to him, and offered him, I believe it was $450,000. Made him in $350,000. Offered him a lot of money if they could buy it and move it to the desert, the same desert to which they told the mountain to move. Brother Yoon was called the Heavenly Man, was imprisoned in the maximum security prison in China for founding churches that tried a long time to capture him. He was on the sixth floor of a top security prison. Each floor had a steel gate with a guard on the inside and a guard on the outside. And you had to go down through each set of gate to get to the ground floor. When you got to the ground floor, there were two more guards to go outside. And then you'd have to cross the entire prison courtyard to get to the gate. And all these are very long stories, which I'm shortening down to a minute or so. And he had a broken leg at this point in time. When God said, time to go. And he got above his bed to go. And the pain, first of all, he was worried that they'd shoot him in the back. Or shoot him in the front. But he got off the bed. And the pain was so incredible. But he kept moving in his broken leg. And finally, the pain was overcome by the fear that they'd shoot him in the back. He was so concerned about them shooting in the back that he forgot the pain. Somewhere along that trip, his leg was totally healed. He did not even know when. He went on through all the guards. Some of them were occupied doing something. Some looked straight at him and didn't see him. He went right through the six floors, got to the bottom, crossed the courtyard. All the prisoners he left behind who saw him leave could see him walking across the courtyard. and not one prison official could see him. He was invisible to all of them. And he got to the gate, just as they opened the gate, and he walked out. And just then a taxi cab pulled up, a fear jumped out. He jumps in and takes off. With God, all things are possible. You know that expression is in the Bible 7 times? With God, all things are possible. I have a story which I tell once in a while where I was ministering to a youth pastor and trying to teach him about the authority of God. And as we're talking about this park, this animal, a huge animal, which looks to me like a black panther, showed up at the edge of the woods. And I said, that looks dangerous. Let's call animal control. And he says, but by the time they come, he'll be gone. I said, no, I'll command him to be here. So I command him to be here, and he laid down. I kept talking to this guy. 10, 15 minutes go by, I'm teaching. After about 15 minutes, the panther gets up and walks into the woods. And the guy says, see, he's going. The animal control hasn't got here yet. I said, remember, I told the panther, you'll be lying down there when the animal control people come. I said, the animal control people are not here yet. Another 10 minutes go by, the panther comes back out and lays back down in the same spot. And just then, the animal control people drove up. Okay? I like the story. Mark and Astrid, with their orphanage in Thailand, fires came up, and the orphanage had fires on 3 sides closing in on it. And they went up on the hill above it, and they prayed. And prayer went forth that rain would come down and put out the fires. But this was the dry season. You all know what dry season is in that part of the world. Dry season means no rain. It's worse than Los Angeles. No rain. And guess what? Torrential downpour came and put out the fires. Amen? All these gives you a little glimpse of the glory of God in you. This is how you and I should be living all the time, with God's glory flowing through us. In John 6, 51 and 58, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If you eat me, you shall live forever. And many of the disciples were very offended by this saying and walked away and went no longer with him. He never called them back and said, I just meant it symbolically. He let them go. In John 11, 24 through 26, John 11, 24 through 26, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't be dead. He wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Understand that. The resurrection and the life already lives in you. He is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live again. But he that believes in me and is alive shall never die. He turned to her and says, Martha, do you believe this? And she, being a very good politician, says, Lord, I believe you are the Lord. Okay? She never did answer the question, which is what politicians do, right? John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's in you. Life is in you. Adam was built to live forever. But on the day he sinned, he was separated from God. There's no more life pumping into him. And the life that was stored in him like a battery ran down. But there's so much of God in him, it took 930 years for that battery to run down. Now, we're no longer connected up to life. We have life in us. In Ephesians 3:20 says, if you can believe all what I just said, God is able to do super abundantly above and beyond everything that you dare to ask, hope, or think. If you can think what I just said, God can do way better than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the introduction to Romans chapter 8. So let's start Romans chapter 8 now. We're going to hit a lot of lines line by line, but some places we will either go very fast or just skip them. Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That certainly means, as is commonly taught, that if you commit a sin, once you've confessed it, there should be no guilt or condemnation. That certainly is true. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgotten by God, and you should forget them. There's no condemnation. But it goes way beyond that. This condemnation, in the context, is a condemnation of being on death row, waiting to die. This earth, as it exists today, is like a death row in a prison. All the prisoners have sinned and been convicted, and they're in this death row, condemned to die. But Jesus came, and because he took death, we don't have to take it. So Jesus came to rescue us from this death row. So there's no condemnation. People are not condemned to die if you're in Christ Jesus. If you walk not after the flesh, if you're focused and your goal is not on the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are determined to do your best to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be led by the Word of God, if you're not focused on living in carnality, then you're not on death row waiting to die. And why is that true? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is, if you sin, you die. And that's true for every single person on earth, except those who are born again. If you're born again and you sin, you've been set free from it. And I'm not talking about just living eternally, spiritually. I'm talking about physically. The law of sin and death is if you sin, you die spiritually, and then you die physically. But you've been set free from it. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that the law was weak because of the flesh, we all know how weak we can be when the flesh gets strong. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus came to live in the flesh, and living in the flesh without sin, he condemned sin, put sin down. Then he took all the sin and became sin for us. He took all our sins. So we have no sins left. He took all our sins. So we are the righteousness of God. He took all our sins, which meant he took all the consequences of our sins, which is why he suffered all the sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, etc., humiliation. Everything he suffered was because he had to take our sins. But if he took our sins and the effects of our sins, then we are free of them. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are free of sins. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. Therefore, the consequences of these sins have also been dealt with, nailed to the cross. And the consequences are sickness, disease, infirmity, accident, calamity, and death. They are there because of sin, but you have no sins. Your sins have been paid for. So Jesus was sent by God to condemn sin in the flesh, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How so? Because to fulfill the law, it means you have to live without sin. Well, that's exactly where we are. We have no sin because Jesus took all the sin. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If our hearts are set upon the Spirit, then we continue to live that out day by day. For they that are after the flesh, if you're focused on the flesh, you do mind, pay attention to, and give in to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they focus on the things of the Spirit. Remember here, to whom are we speaking? Well, first of all, the book of Romans was written to the Roman church, speaking to believers. But second of all, in this chapter, it's talking about people who are in Christ Jesus. If they are in Christ Jesus, they are born again. If they are born again by grace, then they have eternal life already, because they're born again by grace they have eternal life. And eternal life does not come by works. It comes by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It comes by grace through faith. It's talking to believers and saying, believers who already have eternal life, believers who, in verse 5, believers who mind the things of the flesh, if they're focused on the flesh. But believers who are focused on the Spirit will mind, pay attention to the things of the Spirit. Now, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. How can that possibly be spiritual death? It's talking to believers who are saved by grace, not by works. To be carnally minded or not to be carnally minded is a matter of works. It's a function of what you do, what you think, say, and do. Carnality, to be carnal or not to be carnal, is a function of your works, a function of your behavior, of your actions. We're not saved by our works. Whether our works are good, spiritual, or whether our works are carnal, makes no difference to our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation came because we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and confessed Him. And through the grace of God, by that faith that He gave us, we got saved. We're born again. The Bible is speaking here to believers, people who are in Christ Jesus. They're born again already. And it's saying, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. Is that clear to everybody? It has to be physical death. It couldn't be any clearer. But just to make it even more clear, which it can't be, it goes on to repeat it several times. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is peace? Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. If you have life and there's nothing missing and nothing broken, you will not die because there's nothing missing and nothing broken. To be spiritually minded is to live forever in the physical. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It takes faith to please God. So if you're in your flesh, you're not walking in faith. Carnality is not a thing of faith. Carnality is a thing of works and preference. To be spiritual minded is a thing of faith. Because to be spiritually minded, you got to believe God's word and the voice of God, and you have to have the faith to believe it and to do what it says. So when you live spiritually, you are living by faith. When you live carnally, you're wallowing in your flesh, and it's not a faith. Typically, it's a fear. I want to eat all the ice cream I can eat before my wife gets to it. Fear. Okay? I want to accumulate as much money as I can, so when there's a Great Depression, I have money. I want to buy $1 million worth of guns and ammunition in case things go bad. You know what that happened? This guy, they found this guy dead, and when they searched his home, they found over $1 million worth of guns and ammunition. $1 million worth of guns and ammunition. There's a man who's living in great fear and great lust. Not sexual lust, lust of physical things. Just happened what? Last week. For to be carnally minded is death. A believer who's carnally minded will die. Now, that shouldn't be a shock to most believers, because most believers expect to physically die. They do. Most people think that Benjamin Franklin was right, that nothing is certain but death and taxes. Very few believers realize he was wrong on both. He was a great man, but he was wrong on those two points. And that's the one you hear quoted most often, ironically. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Believers should not be in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not born again. You're not of his family. And if Christ be in you, which he is in every believer, the body is dead because of sin. Why is that? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. Well, different ways of looking at it. One is Galatians 2:20. You're crucified with Christ. nevertheless you live, but not you, Christ Jesus live in you. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It tells you, you are not living. Your body is dead. How about Romans 6:4? You're buried by baptism into the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're buried. And it goes on to say that once you're dead, you're free from the commitment. We're free from the commitment to sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the dominion of sin because we're dead in Christ Jesus. The body is dead. The body can be commanded what to do. Smith Wigglesworth says, I don't ask my body how I feel. I tell it. I tell it. And we need to get into the habit of telling your body, body, here's how you feel. Body, here's what you can do. Body, you can adjust to the temperature and not be worried about your conditioning. Or conversely, you can command the temperature to be where you want it. Romans 8 verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, we're born again, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal flesh, your mortal body, by his spirit that dwells in you. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Resurrection and life lives in you. If life lives in you, then that life should be pumping life into every cell, organ, and system. And that's exactly what it's saying here. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens your mortal body. Quickens means give life to. Quickens your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We are dead to our flesh. We're buried with Christ. We're not under the dominion of our flesh. Verse 13, Romans 8, verse 13. Again, speaking to believers. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It has to be through the Spirit. None of us have the discipline and the control to control our bodies so we don't sin. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 makes that very clear. It says, you never got started on this life through works. Therefore, since you couldn't get born again through works, how can you possibly, through works, through your own discipline, perfect yourself? It says, no, that perfecting of yourself comes through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to change us and perfect us. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help us to keep the body under check so we can speak to our body. You know, I have some things that I do that you might find interesting. Like most people, I used to have bad dreams. It wasn't very bad once I got born again, but they came. I mean, scary dreams. I guess there's more than one kind of bad dream. There's scary dreams, and there are dreams that cause you to sin. I call them both bad dreams. And I learned that if I get a bad dream and I do the following, they quit coming. No, I almost never, ever have a bad dream. I mean, it's a blue moon if one comes and never comes back a second time. I say, in Jesus' name, I bind up every demon, devil, and evil spirit that's behind this bad dream in my mind. I cast them where I want to cast them. And let me tell you, they just stop coming. They just stop coming. It's a really good thing to do if you're not doing it. Because it's nice to go to bed and have nice dreams and no bad dreams. The other thing I do is I take the Word of God and I remove from my mind any bad memories. And I remove also the first steps, the connections that trigger them. That was a little bit harder, but I tell you, it's made tremendous progress. I would say on the bad dreams, I'm running about 99.99%. On the bad memories, I'm running maybe 99%, 98%, 97%. So a bad thought pops up, a bad memory pops up, immediately I break the connections, I bind the demons behind them and get rid of them, and I wash those memory cells in my brain with rivers of living water and flood them with the blood of Jesus the oil of the Holy Spirit and say those memories won't come back again. And those connections have been broken. So, works for me. I don't see why it shouldn't work for you. If you're already doing it, then you know what I'm saying. If not, try it. You like it. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the mature children of God. Now, what's a mature child of God like? Goes on to tell you. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The more you're walking in fear, is the less you are a mature son and daughter of God. Because sons and daughters are in the family. They're supposed to walk in faith. If they're walking in fear, the fear is undermining the faith. You can't have fear and faith. They don't go together. They're two sides of the same coin, if you will. You can't see both sides. Faith brings God on the scene. Fear brings the devil on the scene. Faith looses God's hand to help you. Fear looses the hands of the demons to do whatever you have said. So if you are led by the Spirit of God, if you're a mature son of God, then fear is becoming less and less in your life. If you're led by the Spirit of God, the idea is at any point in time when somebody says, why are you doing that? The answer should be, because God wants me to do that. The idea is when you go someplace, let's say you go to Walmart and you're in Walmart, you shouldn't be in Walmart shopping unless you ask the Holy Spirit if you should go. So when you go to Walmart shopping and the Holy Spirit said you should go, you know nobody's going to come to Walmart with an Uzi trying to kill people. Unless God wants you to lead them to Jesus. Right? In other words, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are where God wants you at all times. And the safest place for you and me is to be where God wants us. And we can only do that when we're led by the Spirit of God. Jesus is our goal. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our all in all. We're trying to be more Christ-like. You know, you can take Jesus' behavior and wrap it up in one sentence. I only do what the Father does. I only say what the Father says. That's the perfect consecration. Well, that's what we're trying to achieve. We sing, Lord, more of you and less of me, till it's all of you and none of me. Well, what that's saying is, help me to go to the point where I only do what I see you do and I only say what I hear you say. Exactly the same scenario. So if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you have great faith because you are where God wants you to be. So your faith is heightened. So the fear is even lessened. So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. Notice the key word here in the King James, which is why I love the King James more than any other Bible. Since you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again means once more unto the breach. In other words, you used to be in bondage to fear. We all were in bondage to fear. Why? Because the father of fear and the father of lies was our father. We were all in the family of the devil. And it's inundated with fear. So we all grew up in fear. We all grew up in fear. But once you're born again, God did not give you another spirit of fear, of bondage to fear. He gave you a spirit of adoption. You're no longer in the family of devil, in bondage to fear. We're in the family of God with a spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Daddy, so we can always come boldly unto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. In our spirit, we know that. Well, if we're children, then we're ears of God, and joint ears with Christ. The Bible makes it clear in several different places that everything that God has belongs to Jesus, and everything Jesus has belongs to us. We are joint ears. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. I want to put these two verses together. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Understand that glory is already in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are in Jubilee. Everything has been restored. We have a better covenant. Now, all of it belongs to us already. The question is, how much of that glory are we walking in? That depends on you. It depends on what you believe, what you say, and what you do. The more you believe the word of God, the more you speak it, and the more you do it, is the more you see the glory of God. You determine how much glory you see in your life. Just like today, people have died and gone to hell today. Why is that? It was not because salvation was not available. Their salvation has been paid for. They just didn't receive it. The glory of God in your life has already been paid for. We see some examples over the years. Enoch walked with God and God took him. Elijah called on fire from heaven. And when he got fed up, he called Uber and they sent chariots of fire. Amen? And took off in chariots of fire. So many people parted the Jordan so many times I lost track. Elijah parted it. Elisha parted it. Joshua parted it. I mean, three come to mind right off the bat. When is the last time you and I parted a river? We haven't had a need so far, right? But you realize that Elisha didn't really have a need, except by faith. He's walking along. Why did he part it? Because he asked for double the anointing of Elijah. And he got his mantle. And he did exactly what Elijah did. Elijah hit it with his mantle and it parted. So he went along and did the same thing. What up? It parted. See? You do what other great men and women of God have done. And it will happen for you. I do what they've done. It happens to me. We should all be doing what Jesus did. It will happen for us. And the works he did, we'll do, and greater works. Because he goes to the Father. Because Satan is now defeated. Because Jesus is in us and we're born again. Because we've been restored to the glory of God. Because we're the ending days army. So I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Based on my reading and what I hear, people think that this glory which shall be revealed in us will be when we get to heaven. Well, let me tell you, when we get to heaven, verse 19, it won't be true. For the earnest expectation of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. There's no creation groaning in heaven for the manifestation of the Son of God. And when we're in heaven and the glory is revealed, which already has happened to a lot of people who've gone to heaven, creation is still groaning. Did I make that clear? There's nothing special about you and me going to heaven so that creation is going to quit groaning. People are already in heaven. It says to be absent from the body is to be the Lord. So they're in heaven. They've seen that glory in heaven. But creation is still groaning today. It's not talking about when you get to heaven. It's talking about here on earth. In fact, the entire Bible is the Bible of restoring man to the glory that Adam had and a greater glory. That's what the whole Bible is about. So that when we're restored to what God wants us to be, then yeah, then creation is going to change. We're going to have a new earth and a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. When is that going to happen? When we grow up and start acting the way God called us to be. Let's jump down to verse 20. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, that is, the redemption of our body. Are we waiting for the redemption of our body? The answer is, of course. Who wants to have a body that you got to be fighting with and telling it every day, shut up. You're not under the dominion of sin. You're under my dominion. I'm telling you, shut up. You know, you can't have that. You can't have that. You can't have that. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Of course. We want a body that's glorified. We want a body so we can walk out in the rain and don't need an umbrella. Of course, many of us have done that without an umbrella, right? We just create the glory cloud over us, right? I see Pastor Karen Nodden over there when they created their outdoor evangelistic meeting and this great hurricane or storm came in. And she said, no, you're not going to put down the musical instrument. We're going to continue. But instead, there's a storm here. She said, no, we're going to continue. God says, do it. We're going to do it. So they're having a storm when a hurricane come in. Hurricane is all around. You know what the hurricane did? Drove all the people into the square where they are. because it was raining everywhere with winds except in the square. So people came into the square and got saved. But only because she understood the power of authority. Amen? And many of you have stories like that. So we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Bodies that can pass through the wall. All the wonderful things you can do with a redeemed body, a totally redeemed body. Remember that Jesus had a body which was like our bodies. Jesus had a body like our body. He had like maybe a class one glorified body. You know, Adam had a class one glorified body. Adam had a glorified body which was glorified all the time until he sinned. Now, Moses comes along and his body was glorified at a certain point in time. He spent so much time with God, the glory of God was coming out of his face. The glory was coming out of him. That's what the glorified body is. Glorified means full of glory. The glory is coming out, and he was shining. He had to cover Moses' face, right? Jesus went up on the mountain transfiguration, and the glory of God flooded him, and you could see him shining. But it didn't last. It went away after a while. I don't know what level glorified body he had, because remember when they tried to kill him, he just passed through them, and they couldn't see him, and they couldn't grab him. Another time they took him to the top of a hill, they threw him over, and when he had enough, he just walked through them. They couldn't see him, they couldn't catch him. Like Brother Yun. Like Pastor Joseph, who went through the army, put a Bible in front of his face, and they couldn't see him. Right? Jesus didn't have to put a Bible in front of his face. He had a Bible-less level two glorified body. My point is, we can all do things like that. My brother Ray, during one of the riots down in South Central LA, was down there, his business is down there, and he's going from business to business collecting money. And he's down there through the whole morning of the riot. And the family's trying to get a hold of him, and he doesn't answer telephones. You know? He doesn't make phone calls, and he doesn't answer telephones. And so, eventually, he shows up like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They said, where you been? Oh, I've been down there collecting money from the various machines and stuff we have down there. He says, don't you know there's a riot going on? Riot. Oh, I was wondering why the people are all so excited. He's driving through them. There's people rioting all around. I wonder why they're so excited. And he's going about his business. They never even saw him. Let me tell you, they didn't see him because, you know, it would stick out like a sore thumb down there. Okay? So, most of us have done things like that. I had things like that happen to us. Okay? But we want it all the time. And that comes through a redeemed body. John G. Lake, his niece or somebody was committed to a mental asylum. And he was translated to Wales, went into the hospital, cast a demon over her, got her saved and back to her sound mind. I guess maybe she was saved, I don't know. Anyway, got her restored to her sound mind and went back, all without buying a plane ticket. Of course, in those days, they may not have had planes anyway. But all without buying a ship ticket. These are all manifestations of glorified bodies. But these are all manifestations that are showing up here and there for different people at different points in time. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses. That does not necessarily mean physical weaknesses. It means things we don't understand, things we don't know. For we know not what we should pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you have a challenge and you know the problem and you know the solution, praying tongues is not the right answer. The right answer is to do affirmations. If you know the problem and the solution, you do affirmations. You declare the truth of God's word. But if you don't know the problem or if you don't know the solution, that's when you pray in tongues in terms of changing things. Now, of course, praying in tongues have 7 different reasons for praying in tongues. One is builds you up, it strengthens you. So the 7 reasons, I've covered 2. It builds you up and strengthens you, and it helps you to solve problems when you don't know the problem nor the solution. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How do you know when we love God? Jesus told us, you keep his commandments. So we know that all things work together for good for them that keep God's commandments as best as they can. To them who are called according to his purpose. So there are 2 conditions here, which kind of go together. You are keeping his commandments, and you're trying to live his life according to the purpose he's called you for. This does not apply to every believer. It applies to every believer who's trying to keep his commandments and work out his purpose in their lives. It's like people think every believer should get set free. That's not scriptural. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus said, there are two kinds of believers. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believe, he's speaking to believers, if you, the believer, continue in my word, then shall you be my disciple. So they're believers and they're disciples. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who gets set free? The disciples. For whom all things work together for good. Those who are keeping God's commandments and are trying to live according to his purpose. 28 goes into 29, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Notice these are all past tense. To be conformed to be the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren who are growing up to be living the way he's living and doing the work he did and greater works. Verse 30, again, here we have all past tenses. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense, them he also called, past tense, and whom he called, them he also justified. We can stop right there on the justified. We have been justified. Jesus paid on the cross for everything that we need. There is nothing else left that he's going to buy for us, purchase for us. It has all been paid for. There's nothing you can need for life and godliness which has not already been paid for by Jesus Christ and which does not already belong to you. It's all paid for. It all belongs to you. And that's all summarized in this word, justify. Living just as if you never sinned. It has been paid for that you can live just as if you never sinned. We have to believe it and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. And whom he also justified, them he also glorified. Your glorified body has been paid for. And yes, here and there we see glimpses, but it has been paid for. Just as your perfection. If you are the righteousness of God, which you are, if you are justified, which you are, if you've been set free from the law of sin and death, which you are, if there's no condemnation for you, which there is, then all that put together, you can call that you're perfect. And it says Jesus Christ, one sacrifice, made you all perfect. Perfection belongs to you. Well, if all those things belong to you, part of perfection is having a body that's glorified. I mean, how can a body be perfect if it's going to sin? How can it be perfect if it can't go through an obstacle? We're children of the Most High God. So, having described all this, it goes on to tell you some things you can do. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, and you have all these things paid for, who can withstand us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered his own son up for us, how shall he and the son not freely give you all things? It's all given to you. It all belongs to you. They both not only freely give you all things, they already have done it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Children of God, born again children of God, are God's elect. But the very elect are the disciples. The very elect are the ones who are living according to his purpose. The very elect in these ending days are the end time army of God. There's the elect and the very elect. You choose which group you want to be in. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword separate us from the love of God? Understand that for God so loved you that he sent Jesus that you have everything you need. And you're delivered from everything you need. That you should not perish. You should not deteriorate, decay, lack, die, perish. All those things are included in the word perish. And God so loved you that he sent Jesus so none of these things should happen to you. God so loved you that he sent Jesus that he'd destroy all the works of the evil one. God so loved you that he sent Jesus that nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. God so loved you that he sent Jesus that sickness and disease have been taken into Jesus' body and done away with. That's the love of God. What's going to separate you from that love? Nothing except yourself. God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then when they hear the knowledge, they reject it. Like in Nazareth, he could do only a few small works because they wouldn't believe it. But nothing can separate you from the love of God and all that God has paid for you. Only you can do it through your lack of knowledge, through your lack of belief, and through turning your back on the promises. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And as Pastor Matthews pointed, in the study of the Greek words, a more ideal translation for these modern times is, we are super conquerors. More than conquerors, we are super conquerors. You are a super conqueror over every challenge the enemy can bring you. And every challenge of life comes from the devil. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8. Okay? And let's close by looking at Psalm 102. Everybody turn, please, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, starting with verse 18. All things are possible with God. If you dare to ask, think, or hope that God can do better. I dare to ask, think, or hope that the word of God is true, that Jesus took death so I don't have to do it. Jesus died for me so I don't have to die. Jesus went to hell for me so I don't have to go to hell. Jesus paid the price for everything that I need. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Jesus has provided for me everything I need for life and godliness. And given all that, I dare to declare. I declare the ending from the beginning. And the ending is I declare my wife and I and my ABC family who hang with me, we will be here when Jesus returns. We shall be here when Jesus returns. Psalm 102, verse 18. Verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. In other words, when it was written, the generation had not yet come. I want to tell you the generation is here. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Boy, do we love praising God. There are people here who play worship music in their home 24 hours a day. Okay? For God has looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. To loose those that are appointed to death. See, people love to say, well, it's appointed for us to die once. Well, I would say cancel the appointment. If you want a scripture for canceling the appointment, here it is. Loose those who are appointed to death. I'd also point out that scripture that they quote about is appointed for each person to die once. He wasn't talking about living or dying. He was talking about the finality of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're talking about people living and dying once, maybe you should have a talk to Lazarus. Because either Lazarus died or he's still running around. And there are actually two tombs that says, here lies Lazarus. One in Crete, I forget where the other one is. And what about all the people who came out of the grave on the day that Jesus died? People forget to tell them, you can't do that. You can only die once. Right? What about all the people who were raised from the dead? The miracle of raising from the dead. What about today, all the people who were raised from the dead? Today, science tells us that over 1 million Americans have clinically died and come back to life. 1 million. So that's the word of God. You've been loose from death. The glorified body belongs to you. You're not in death row waiting to die. Question is, do you believe it? And will you act on it? Amen.